Good evening, and I greet you all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Very often, I believe most of us would emphasize his humanity more than his deity. And this is seen by the way that we live. Because very often, the life that we live as Christians is not a life that is vibrant, full and rich in things spiritual. We as Christians regard our lives very similar to what the unbelievers would also regard their own lives. The things they delight in, the things they meditate upon, are things material, are things carnal. The world would delight in things material because whenever they have something brand new house, brand new car, brand new things, they are very happy. They receive gifts, they open the gifts, they jump for joy. And the things they meditate upon that occupies their mind would be their jobs, their promotion, their holidays, more and more things. But the Bible tells us that the blessed man is a man who delights in the things of God, and their meditation day and night would also be the Word of God, the things eternal. Why is that not our experience? Why is it that even after we say we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that what delights us is still the things of the world? They are the things that delight us, the things that we continue to meditate upon, that occupies our mind day in and day out the moment we wake up. Who is Jesus Christ to you, truly, actually? When Jesus Christ was on earth, this particular miracle happened in a city that is known as Capernaum. I know it is not mentioned in Mark, but it is mentioned in, sorry, it's not mentioned in Matthew chapter 9, but it's mentioned in Mark chapter 2, verse 1. Now, I'd like us to look at the account of this same incident recorded in the Gospel of Mark rather than Matthew because of its fullness. It's more complete in the Gospel of Mark than in the Gospel of Matthew. This is also recorded in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. And if you piece all three of them together, you would have a more complete account of what actually happened. In the Gospel of Matthew, it did not record how this man who had been paralyzed, because that's the word, paralytic. He was paralyzed. He could not move or walk on his own. He had to be carried by four of his friends. In Mark, we are told how they carried this man and how this man and his friends met the Lord Jesus Christ. And then so when Jesus said these words to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," it was based upon what they did, based upon what they saw in Jesus Christ, that the multitude who had gathered around the Lord Jesus Christ, where this home, this house, was filled to its brim. This paralyzed man and his friends saw something about Christ that they did not see. And it was demonstrated, proven by what they did. And again, he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And so this paralyzed man and his friends, they heard about Jesus, who was nearby in the city of Capernaum. Jesus traveled throughout the length and breadth of the promised land. And so when Jesus Christ was now in Capernaum, they knew this was perhaps their one and only opportunity to bring their friend to meet this man, Jesus of Nazareth. And straightway many were gathered together in so much that there was no room to receive them anymore, full. No, not so much as about the door. So they were all at the door and nobody could enter. And he preached the word unto them as he was preaching. These people who brought the man who was paralyzed, because that's the word, one sick of the palsy, the word palsy means paralyzed, he was carried by four of his friends or his relatives. They come unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy. When they could not come nigh unto him, that is Christ, because of the press, because of the big crowd, they took the stairs that was outside, went to the flat roof on top. They uncovered the roof where he was. And then they broke it. They let down the bed. And then right in the midst of Jesus preaching and teaching, they lowered their friend from the roof, right in front of the crowd that was gathered there to listen to Christ. But somehow, this lame person and his friends, remember what Jesus said? Note what Jesus says in verse 5. When Jesus saw their faith, so it was not just the faith of the paralyzed man, but the faith of the four friends who carried the paralyzed man. So this phrase, "thy sins be forgiven thee," it may be directed to this man himself because "thy" is singular. But the word "their faith" was plural, at least two. So we may assume that it would be four of his friends. This lame friend of ours, paralyzed, must see Jesus. They will not allow anything to stop them from seeing Jesus, regardless of the cost. I'm sure they would have to pay for the repair of the roof. They don't care about the cost, they don't care about the inconvenience, because this was Jesus. Our friend who is paralyzed must see Jesus. And then Jesus saw their faith, and then he said to the sick man who was now lying there, "Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee." The phrase "be of good cheer," remember, it's found in Matthew 9. You read it just now. Be of good cheer means be courageous, be brave, don't worry. Don't worry about what? Don't worry about how diseased your legs are, how paralyzed you are. Don't worry. What faith did they have that Jesus Christ would say to this man, "Son, be of good cheer. Trust me, believe in what you see in me that the rest were not able to see, but you and your friends are able to see." Remember, when Jesus walked on earth, his humanity was by sight, but his deity was by faith. And so when Jesus Christ said, "thy faith, thy sins be forgiven thee," because Jesus Christ saw their faith. So their faith was in what? The faith was in the fact that Jesus Christ was God. That's what faith is. You don't need to have faith to see Jesus' humanity. You can touch him. You can see him. His humanity was by sight. And so when Jesus Christ said, "thy faith," the rest of the people that thronged and crowded this house to the brim, they saw Jesus' humanity. But these four friends and the paralyzed man saw Jesus Christ's humanity and his deity. Who is Jesus Christ to you? To these four individuals and the paralyzed man, Jesus Christ was fully 100% what he says himself to be: God. God Almighty. Jesus Christ is God Almighty. They saw that about him that the rest did not see. And that's why Jesus says, "thy sins be forgiven thee." Jesus saw in this man the greater need. He needed more to be forgiven of his sin so that he could enter heaven than to be healed of his paralysis. You and I are so caught up by the physical. We are so concerned by living longer on this earth, by taking care of our food and our diet. We exercise, we do so much concerning our physical. But we do so little concerning our eternity. Isn't that tragic? Because Jesus Christ doesn't have to come and die on the cross to help this man walk again. Jesus Christ could simply, by the power of his word, as the creator of heaven and earth, just simply command from heaven and say, "you rise," he would rise. The power of God alone could just simply heal this man. Jesus Christ doesn't have to come down physically in human form to heal him. You know that. They were able to see that Jesus Christ was fully God. even though he stood there as a human being. That's faith. Who is Jesus Christ to you? If Jesus Christ is truly God to you, then do not walk around with your head down and do not project an image of Jesus Christ that is frail, that is carnal, that is materialistic. Let us truly project to the whole world that Jesus Christ is indeed the Son of God, the Creator of heaven and earth. And His image is born by me because I have accepted Him as my Lord and as my Savior with all my heart because I have believed. Just like this man and his friends believe. They did not allow anything or anyone to stop them from seeing Christ. Because they believed that He is God and He has the power to heal and to forgive. When God created Adam and Eve, they were created perfect. That means they were not sick. Sickness is a reminder that we are all heading toward death. That's what sickness is supposed to do, to remind us along our life's journey. Don't forget that your life here on earth has an end, and that end is death. And that's why before there was sin, there was no sickness. That's why there are some babies who are born sick because of original sin. They have not committed any willful sin. Original sin. They regarded sickness as linked with sin in those days. And that's why the enemies, the Pharisees and the scribes, now the Pharisees are not mentioned here nor in Matthew, but it's mentioned in Luke. They were the religious leaders. They were the most spiritual on earth. They knew the Word of God better than us, especially the Old Testament. Well, they spent all their time studying the Bible, studying the Word of God. That's why they are called scribes. Scribes are basically lawyers. Lawyers are not the law of man, not the law of Rome, but the law of God. They are the scribes. And so they understood the Word of God very well. And so when they heard Jesus Christ said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee, be of good courage. Keep on believing that I am God. You are able to see that I am God. The rest could not see. And I'm able to heal you. You cannot walk. But I am God. I created you. I gave you strength. I gave you life. And I can heal you." And that's why Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Be of good cheer. Be courageous. Don't stop believing that I'm God." And so Jesus Christ addressed his greater need, that is to be forgiven. And when your sins are forgiven, and since illness is a result of sin, that means you should not be sick. You should not be paralyzed as the evidence that you are no longer in sin against God. Original sin makes us sinners against God, even though you have not committed any sin. Any willful sin that we commit after we are old enough to know the difference between right and wrong. When we sin against one another, we sin against one another and God. Original sin, sin against God. We inherited it from our first Adam. That's why people are sick. And so the Jews, especially the Pharisees and the scribes, they will link the two. Remember Job's friends? "You are sick because you have sinned." Linking sin and sickness is scriptural. Not that it is true all the time, especially when it comes to an adult. But when a person who is born with a sickness, he committed no willful sin. And so why is he born with a particular sickness? It is because of the original sin that is in all humanity, born of human father and human mother. Remember this. And so if it is not because of one particular sin, and since sin and sickness, they are one, they are linked, they are intertwined. If a person is forgiven of his sin, that means the sickness should also go. And they believe that this sickness comes from God. And that's why they make this statement in their heart when they saw and heard what Jesus Christ said. "And there were certain of the scribes and Pharisees seated there reasoning in their heart." Now, they didn't say it out loud. They just reasoned. They understood scriptures. And according to their understanding of scriptures, they came to this conclusion. Why does this man thus speak of blasphemy? Who does he think he is? Does he not know that only God can forgive sin, not man? He is just man. Who does he think he is? That's blasphemy. Who can forgive sins but God only? That is correct theology. They understood the teaching. That's why when Jesus Christ said those words, Jesus Christ also knew what he was saying. When you sin against me or I sin against you, I ask you to forgive me. That is when I sin against you. But when you sin against God, where do you go to find forgiveness from God? What restitution could you make to God as evidence of the sincerity of what you have done wrong against him? Nothing. Do you realize that? That's why when Jesus Christ did the miracle, and then they said that you did it by the power of Beelzebub, Jesus Christ warned them, you sin against man, you can find that man and you can ask him to forgive you and he will. But don't be so quick to say that I am done this by the power of the devil, because Beelzebub means the devil. You sin against the spirit. Now where do you go to find him and ask him to forgive you? It will not be forgiven, because there is no way you can find him. And what can you give in return as a reparation for your transgression? Nothing. Sin and sickness. And so when Jesus says, your sins be forgiven thee, only God could make that claim. And they were right. They were right. And that's why Jesus Christ said to this paralyzed man, your sins be forgiven thee, because you, by faith, have seen that I am God. And that is a tremendous, tremendous demonstration to all of us. You want to be forgiven by God through Christ? And if you do not see Christ as God, you will not be forgiven. If you see Jesus Christ as just an amazing rabbi, teacher, if you just see him as an ordinary human being, albeit the greatest human being on earth, you will not be forgiven. You have to see him, that he is indeed God. He is. And that's why he came to do all his miracles that only God could do. And in this particular instance, he will show them, because by his statement that be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven thee, he is basically claiming that I am God. The scribes and the Pharisees caught the message, but sadly they did not believe. They charged him for heresy, for being a blasphemer. How dare you say those words? Now, they didn't utter it out loud. Remember the big crowd. Remember the scene in your mind's eye. This paralyzed man lowered from the ceiling, right in the midst of everybody else, and Jesus Christ stopped teaching and focused on him. And then the scribes and the Pharisees, in their own heart, they reasoned. They did not even communicate with each other. They just reasoned in their heart. They did not speak it out loud. But the Lord Jesus Christ knew what was in their heart, what they were reasoning. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, in verse 8, immediately when Jesus Christ perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned, same word, within themselves, he said to them, why reason ye these things in your heart? They must have received the shock of their lives. This man can read hearts. Who alone can read hearts? Who alone can know the minds of men when men did not even utter a word? God. They have just been given this honor and privilege by Jesus Christ himself, God, to let them taste the experience that standing in front of you is God himself. But they just simply would not believe. Even though they saw an experience in their own heart that God, Jesus Christ, can read their mind. And they refused to believe that Jesus is God, and this paralyzed man did. And so Jesus says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? Both are impossible. Both are only possible with God. both of them, to be forgiven is harder. Because prophets, servants of God, can also do miracles. If God were to send his prophet to grant healing to this man, that prophet could do it, of course, in the name of the Lord. Just as the apostles were given power to raise the dead. And they did. But here we have Christ, who says, "Thy sins be forgiven thee," which only God could do. Just simply said it. And he was forgiven because he had faith. That is the key to receive forgiveness from Christ. Believe. Believe what? Believe in everything that he says in the scriptures. You believe. That's the key. And to prove that Jesus Christ really truly had the power to forgive, he said to the man, "But that we may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the sick of the palsy, "I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, go thy way into thy house." And that's exactly what he did. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Prove it, that you truly have accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord, as your Savior. He is God. Bear the image of the Son of God according to scriptures. Demonstrate the power of his transformed life in you by truly living a life that is holy and righteous and pure and good. Show the world, because Jesus said these words, "That ye may know that the Son of Man hath power to forgive sins." Where? Where? On earth. If Jesus has the power to forgive sins in heaven but not on earth, what's the point? Because we are all on earth. That's why Jesus Christ is so specific in everything he said. The target audience is not just the company that was with Christ inside that house. It's all of us. It's every one of us who has ears to hear, who has eyes to see by faith. Jesus Christ still possessed the same power today to forgive sins on earth. Jesus Christ had the power to forgive sins. In what way? Because he knew that very soon, at the end of his 3.5 years of ministry, he will go to the cross. And he will take the sin of this paralyzed man and that of his 4 friends. And he will be punished because of their sins, because they already believed in him. And then he will go to the cross and he will be crucified. And he will die in their place. He knew that that will soon take place. It's guaranteed. And that's what they believe too. And this same Jesus today, even though he had died 2,000 years ago, you and I were not there. You and I were not even born. Our parents were not even born. And 2,000 years ago, God accepted what Christ has done for you and for me by raising Christ from the dead. Jesus Christ is not a third party. He was the person that we also sin against, because he is part of the Godhead. When you and I sin, we sin against God. When you and I are born to this world, we are born in sin. It's also against God. When you are old enough to know right and wrong, and you continue to sin in thought, in words, in mouth, in action, in everything, we sin against each other, we sin against God. God knows. And yet, how am I going to save them? They sin against me. They are now bound by sin. Sin is now their master. They are all soaked in sin. Their thoughts are sinful. Their motives are sinful. Their words are sinful. Their actions are sinful. Everything about man, full of sin. And the only way to save them is to find someone to take the punishment and the penalty for their sins. Otherwise, each and every sinner will have to bear his own. And to bear their own punishment for sin means that they will have to end up in hell when they die in sin. And then ultimately the lake of fire forever and ever. That's how terrible sin is. That's how great sin is. And that's how God looks at sin. Sin is so heinous to God that a sinner who dies in sin will have to spend eternity in the lake of fire as a punishment. You know how great a punishment that is? To be in pain, excruciating pain forever and ever and ever without any, not even in the slightest relief. Don't treat sin lightly. When you and I sin against God, the payment, only payment, is God sent Jesus Christ, the second person of the Godhead whom we also sin against. He willingly took off his glorious garment that God alone possessed and took on the form of a man, even that of a slave, a servant, obeying all of God's word and God's law. He lived a life and he went to the cross. Before that, he suffered. He allowed weakling, sinful men to beat him, to scourge him, to humiliate him. And all this persecution is because of your sins and my sins. And then he has to die so that you and I do not need to die. And he died in your place and in my place. And when he said, "It is finished," he completed the task that God the Father has sent him down from heaven to live and to die for you and for me. And God accepted it by raising him from the dead, to let us all know that what my only begotten Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, what he has done for you, I have accepted. It is enough to take away all your sins, that you may now enter heaven. That paralyzed man saw this in Christ, and so did his friends. And that's why they will not allow anything or anyone, any cost, to stop them from going to the Savior. Who is Jesus Christ to you? That's how we began. Do you allow the slightest inconvenience in your life to stop you from going to Christ, from knowing Christ? Do you allow the slightest inconvenience to stop you from coming to church or to obey Christ? The fear of man, the threat of loss of job, whatever it is, we find the slightest excuse to stay away from church, to stay away from Christ, to stay away from reading the Bible and studying the Bible and obeying the Bible. That's why, who is Christ to us? He is God. If he is God, then how can we treat him and his word in this terrible, terrible, despicable manner? Sometimes the way that we conduct ourselves, the way we behave, is as if we are God and Christ is the servant and the slave. Because of the way that we conduct ourselves. We don't care too much about how we have maligned and damaged the image of Jesus Christ that we carry everywhere we go. The moment you call yourself a Christian, we have to project the Christ of the Bible, and that is the image of the Son of God and the Son of Man. And let the Son of God be in front. The power of God's work in my life. Look at my life, the holiness that is in us. Tell the world, don't let sin remain. Not even in the slightest, not in our brain, not in our heart, not anywhere. Because he is God. Do you believe? He demonstrated that to show you that I have the power to forgive you of all your sins on earth. Take up the mat, rise up and walk. That's the evidence. To show that your sins have been forgiven and I am God and I have the power to forgive. That's what we need. And I pray and hope that you truly have experienced the power of Christ forgiving you of all your sins. You and I may not be paralyzed. You and I may not be in any kind of terrible, terrible sickness. But that is something that is far, far worse than a physical ailment. If it takes a disease like paralysis to drive this man to Christ, that paralysis is worth it all. To experience the forgiveness of sin Whether you get healed of your paralysis is secondary, because he knows that now I am going to heaven. My sins have been forgiven in Christ. Whether he heals me or not, it does not matter now. I know that the moment I breathe my last breath, the Son of God has saved me. The Son of God has baptized me with the Holy Spirit. When I accepted him as my Lord and as my Savior, he received me. He forgives me. And he has given to me the indwelling of the Spirit of God in my heart. And you know it. You can experience the power of God coursing through your body, because it is a new life in Christ that you have. All your motives, all your thinking, everything about you, your desires, your goals, your ambition, everything has been completely turned around. Is that not your experience? Because when it is my own life, my own ambitions, my own desire, that's darkness. That's spiritual darkness. That is a description of a person who is no longer born again in Christ, because he does not know Christ. All he cares about is his own desire and his own ambitions. But once a person is born again in Christ and you still have your own desires, your own ambitions, then which Christ have you believed in? Because the Christ of the Bible is the Christ who is God, not just man, who is God also. And the salvation that he wrought in the heart of someone who is truly born again in Christ will transform that person. He cannot help it but be transformed, because it is the power of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, working in his heart, in his life, transforming him. So much so that no matter what the price he has to pay to follow Christ, he would pay it. You look at the lives of these martyrs that are written, compiled, consolidated for your blessing. You look at their lives, look at the kind of sacrifice they have to pay. These people actually lived on this earth. These people believed in Jesus Christ, the Son of God and the Son of Man, as their Lord and as their Savior. And it is evidence by the courage and by the kind of life that they are prepared to give up in order to hold on to the image of Christ. They gave up their freedom. They gave up their family. They gave up their life. All of them. And they're ordinary people. Many of them, I think, we have never even heard of before, other than maybe Wang Mingdao and maybe John Fox. But the rest of them, they are just like us. But the sad part is, we are not like them. They are like us as day-to-day Christians. Not men like John Calvin or Martin Luther or John Knox, but just ordinary people that you have never heard before. But their courage and their witness and their testimony should be the norm, not the exception, because of the power of the salvation of the Son of God. That when he baptized us with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of God now lives in us, dwells in us, so that every part of us has been completely transformed, led by, guided by, filled by the Holy Spirit. That's what it means when a person is born again. Jesus Christ baptized him with the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit of God will now dwell in him, and the work of transforming him will have begun. And if you have been a Christian for 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, prove it. Show it by the kind of holy life that you live, to show the world that Jesus Christ is still the Savior and the God-man who alone is able to forgive sins on earth. That's what he says. On earth, power on earth to forgive sins. Still the same. Do you really believe? Prove it by your life. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Look at the reaction of the people. Immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, in so much that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw it on this fashion." You think that is an acceptable response? You think that is an acceptable reaction? They saw it. Should they not have seen Jesus Christ? Just as the paralyzed man and the four friends saw him as the God-man. They just saw the miracle and they were just simply so amazed by the miracles, by things material and carnal. They were amazed by the healing. They have forgotten the true message that Jesus Christ had just forgave this man's his sin. All of it. And what they should have responded was to kowtow before Christ and now ask him to forgive them of their sins as well. That should have been the right biblical response, because that was the intent of what Jesus Christ did by that miracle. Don't walk away and don't just simply marvel at the miracles in the Bible. The miracles are just signs pointing us to the real message. And the real message is Jesus Christ is God. Who is Jesus Christ to you? He is God to the paralyzed man and the friends. He was not God to the Pharisees and the scribes and the multitude who thronged him, who gathered there. They just simply marveled at the miracles and that was it. Oh, did they glorify God? Sure, they glorify God. But glorify him by becoming believers, by receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, truly with all your heart, truly with all your heart. Cry to the Lord and ask him to be your Lord and your Savior and repent of all your sins and accept him as Lord and as Savior with all your heart. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that he died on the cross for your sins. And you will be saved. You will not be ashamed. You will not be rejected. You will be embraced and you will be received by Christ himself. Just as he received. Because he saw their faith. Who is Christ to you? Will he seize your faith tonight? I pray so. Evidence it, my friends. By a life of holiness. By a life where you love the word. But life when you understand the word, and the word of God is truly precious to you. And you do not want to go to places that will be sinful. You do not want to go near people that are sinful and mix with them and socialize with them. Sure, you work with them. You testify of God's holiness to them. But you will not hang out with them and sin and do the things that you know will shame the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prove it. By your life of holiness, that you are truly born again in Christ. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee, Lord, that you have been so patient and so merciful in dealing with all of us. We live in a world where Christianity has become so diluted that the Lord Jesus Christ has already become our invention and we have already made him into our own image. Forgive us. Help us never to forget, O Lord, that Jesus Christ is not only fully man, the greatest teacher the world has ever known, but he is also God, fully God, the one living and true God. And he came down to this earth to die for me, to die for all of us. Help us, O Lord, to believe in our heart, truly, with all our soul, that Jesus Christ is truly my Lord and my Savior, and he has died on the cross for my sins. Help us, therefore, to repent of all our sins and to truly accept him unconditionally, surrender our lives to him, so that the life that we now live is no longer our own, but a life that must be controlled by the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that must be lived according to Holy Scriptures. Send us forth, O Lord, to bear a testimony of the great and mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, fully God and fully man. We pray, O Lord, that you will truly speak to our hearts tonight, that we may all know Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior, fully God and fully man. For this we ask and pray for Jesus' sake. Hear us in Jesus' name. Amen.